Reading Matthew chapter 18, from verse 1 to verse 14. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. But whosoever shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe unto the world because of offences, for it must needs be that offences come. But woe to that man by whom the offence cometh. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off, and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye, rather than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire. Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones. For I say unto you, that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. For the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. How think ye, if a man have 100 sheep, and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and goeth into the mountains, and seeketh that which is gone astray? And if so be that he findeth, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. Even so it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven, that one of these little ones should perish. For one often has the idea that the Christian life, or any religious life, is all about our spiritual knowledge and being more and more spiritual. And in one sense, that is true. But in our human understanding, we often see things in a sort of hierarchy, a hierarchy of spirituality. And this seems to have been the fault of the disciples who'd spent all this time with the Lord Jesus. They were in Capernaum at the time, and they came to him asking who was the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. We know in another place that they were asking who would sit at his right hand. Who would it be? Who is going to be the most holy of us all? And as ever, the Lord Jesus cuts them to the heart by his reply. Do you remember last week we looked at Matthew chapter 11? And that wonderful invitation to come to Christ to rest. And before he issues that invitation, he said, I thank you, Lord, that you've not revealed these things to the wise and to the prudent. You haven't revealed these things to the Oxford professors, the Harvard professors. You've revealed them to babies. And in a way, this is a continuation of that theme. See, there Christ was illustrating that that entry into the kingdom of heaven is dependent upon divine revelation. None of us can work our way to heaven. None of us can work our way to an understanding of who God is on our own. It has to be revealed to us from heaven. And this is a development of that theme. Unless you become as a little child, you won't enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, that's not to mean that being childish is a good thing. It isn't really the kind of child that he's talking about. He's talking about that stage in our upbringing, which you who are here have probably passed, if truth be known. It's that part where you are unquestioning in your obedience to your parents. You do what you're told because you know that they know so much more than you will ever know. It's a time of dependence. And it's at that point that Christ is pointing that we need to be humble as children before God, because only then will we be in a position to understand the gospel. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. I wonder how we approach the whole question of religion. Do we think, as I did, well, I must investigate all the religions to find out which one is true? Here, what Christ is saying is that we are to humble ourselves before God and ask him to reveal himself to us. And he will. There is a simplicity of faith involved, where we receive from God, we accept that this book is his word and it contains the truths of eternal life. The problem is that there are so many who will come and tell you that it's all far more complicated than that. You can't trust the Bible. It was written by lots of different people many years ago. And there have been lots of different translations. This isn't the word of God. And they will cause people to disbelieve it, to think that this is no different to any other history book. They are seeking to undermine this simplicity of faith that the Bible calls us to. I only discovered the truth of this Bible when I came in humility to Ephesians chapter 2. And I was able to understand that I was dead in my trespasses and sins. I was cut off from God. But that he, through his grace and his mercy, had spiritually made me alive in Christ. He revealed himself to me. I did not earn the right to come to know him. I had no rights, and none of us do. And so there is a warning to all of us in verse 6. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. There are many people who will undermine the simplicity of biblical faith in our land today, and in the world today. We've never had more of an attack on the simple truths of this book, starting from the creation of the world, which the Bible is clear took place in 6 calendar days, and God rested on the 7th, to his second coming, which the Bible speaks about as an absolute certainty, something that is drawing nearer every day. To such a person who will trip up a believer, there's a severe warning. It was better that he were drowned in the depths of the sea. Verse 7 tells us that offences are going to come in this world. And we don't need to look very far to see offences all around us. As you know, I am a criminal lawyer, and I spend my time prosecuting criminals. And some of the things that they do are shocking. Woe unto the world because of offences, for it must needs be that offences come. But woe to that man by whom the offence cometh. Friends, there's a warning to any of us who undermine the simplicity of faith that the Bible tells us about. And it's a very severe warning, because God is a holy God who requires holiness in his people. We come to look at verses 8 and 9, and we will see that they are repeated in this part of Matthew, having first appeared in chapter 5 in a different context. Let me just read them through. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye, rather than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire. And let me make it clear straight away that the Christian life is not about self-mutilation. The Bible knows nothing about such practices. And even the penalties of the Old Testament did not involve the mutilation of the bodies of others. But this is plainly a picture of how we must live our lives. Because quite obviously we are not going to enter heaven with these bodies. We all know that when we die, either we are buried, which I believe is the better way, or we are cremated in this country, which I don't like, but it's somebody's choice. One thing is sure, that these bodies, such as they are, will not enter heaven as they are. They will go into the grave. We will be given new bodies in heaven. And so plainly, this is not talking about our literal bodies when it says, therefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off. Just as Christ is not telling us at the beginning of the chapter that we are to literally to become children again. It's quite plain that that would be contrary to what Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, where he talks about that transition from childhood to manhood. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Childlike faith is not childish faith. We don't become children again. We grow up, but we maintain that humility when we come to our faith, realizing that it is a divinely revealed faith, not one that we work out with our natural understanding, which will get us nowhere. So I want to, having made it clear that this is not talking about literal mutilation, but it is a picture of how we live our Christian lives. It first arises in Matthew chapter 5, in the context of personal holiness, where Christ makes the point to his disciples that the law of God is not just an outward law. So when he says in verse 27, he quotes from the Ten Commandments, the seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery, he's saying it goes much further than the actual act of adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in her heart. See, there is a much higher standard that the Christian is called to. And so, for personal holiness, verse 29, and if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out. If the television offends you, as it almost certainly will, kick it out. That's what it's saying. Don't allow your eyes to feast on those things which will lead you into sin. And then verse 30. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. So if by going somewhere, by having a particular friendship, it is causing you to sin, you cut it off. You have to be ruthless with sin in the Christian life. There is no cozy accommodation with sin. And the sooner we realize that, the better. When one looks around at the news, and recently, and just in the summer, there with the publication of the naming and shaming of all those who had put their names to this adultery website in the United States. And I heard, it's on the website, you can check it, something like 400 pastors and elders were involved, and they had to resign their positions. And at least one well-known name. Had they read this and applied this scripture, it wouldn't have happened. Your right eye causes you to offend. Rather than face the consequences in eternity, deal with the matter now and deal with it ruthlessly. Friends, we must take sin seriously. It will destroy us, and it will destroy anybody who touches it and does not repent of it. This is the teaching of the Lord Jesus. Rather than face and accommodate a life of willful sin, the Bible is saying, cut it off. Now, that is not to say that that means that there is anyone who sins will not go to heaven. I thank God that he is merciful and that there is forgiveness in Christ, even for the Christian who falls into sin. And 1 John chapter 2 makes it clear that we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who is the propitiation for our sins. And it is a propitiation, he is a propitiation for the sins not just of the unbeliever who comes for the first time as a sinner to Christ, but also to those who have fallen while seeking to follow Christ. You see, in verse 1 of chapter 2, it says, my little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not, and if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He's writing to Christians. He's writing to children, his spiritual children. But he's saying, if any man sins as a child of God, then we have an advocate with God the Father. So I thank God that this is not a teaching of condemnation, but it is a teaching of warning for us to take sin seriously and to take real measures to cut sin off in our lives. Well, that's what Matthew chapter 5 is saying. And yet those same verses appear in the context of these verses. These verses, which are speaking of those who cause offence to other children of God. Verse 7, just to remind you, woe unto the world because of offences, for it must needs be that offences come. But woe to that man by whom the offence cometh. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off. In other words, if you are the cause of another person falling into sin, another Christian being tripped up, you will be held accountable. It's rather frightening, isn't it? We can cause other people to fall into sin. And Matthew chapter 5 again, in the context of divorce, makes that clear. Verse 32, but I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery, by us acting unfaithfully towards our husband or wife, we will cause them to fall into sin, and it will be our fault. We will be blamed. They will have to face consequences for what they've done, but we will be held responsible if we cause other people to fall into sin. That's what this is saying, friends. And so in Matthew 18, there is a double reason for us to take sin seriously. Not only for our own personal holiness, but if we do not watch ourselves, we will be the cause of other people sinning, and we will be held responsible for it. If we are the cause of any child of God falling into sin. So we always need to be watching our lives. Is my life having an effect on somebody else? You see, we are, none of us are islands. I read somebody forwarded me something from an evangelical church where all the men had written in a blog a little word to sisters, encouraging them to dress modestly because an immodestly dressed woman will cause the brothers to stumble. And that's not to say, and they make it clear, they don't want them to dress in a dreary, drab way, but just to watch, because men's eyes can be led astray if a woman dresses in a certain provocative way. Now the sister may not be aware of it, but it's what they're saying is what effect it can have on them. And it's just illustrating the general point for all of us that we need not just to watch ourselves, but watch the effect we have on another to make sure that we don't cause another to sin. It's what this passage is saying. Such is the care that God has for his children, that he's telling us, now watch out, I care so much about these children, that if any of these children fall into sin, and it's your fault, I will hold you responsible. So watch out for your lives, make sure they're blameless, so that you don't cause another Christian to sin. And to underline that, he goes on in verse 10. Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones. For I say unto you, that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. It's a shocking thing to think that any Christian would ever despise another Christian. Now it's not clear whether the Lord Jesus is just talking about young Christians, whether he's talking about children. But maybe he's talking about both, because he brings up a little child to illustrate that childlike faith is seen in the attitude of a natural child to its parent. Friends, we must cherish and nourish both children and spiritual children. And we must encourage our children to grow up in the faith, to love the Lord Jesus from the word go. Because if a child starts as a Christian, you teach a child in the way it should go, when he's older, he won't depart from it. And can I say to you, just addressing you, boys and girls, look, you are going to find it's jolly tough. You get into your teenage years, and you're approaching your teenage years. And there are going to be people who are going to draw you into their bad habits. But don't forget the things that you've been taught. You will regret it if you go that way. You see, we're all the adults amongst us who are here have gone that way as children. And we've regretted it. In fact, by God's grace, he's brought us back to him. I didn't become a Christian till I was 19. I wish I'd become a Christian earlier. But that was when the Lord called me. And for all of you, it will be different. But for all of us, we can say the same. That if only we had never listened to those who would draw us away from this plain teaching of this book. So friends, we have a duty to love and cherish and nourish every child of God. Not to despise anybody. What a shocking thing that we could ever despise one of the children of God. And yet the human nature, our hearts can become so hard that we can despise one another. Shockingly. Let it never be. Let us take these words seriously and apply them. See, it's rather interesting, isn't it, to see that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. Every child of God has an angel, friends. They've been sent to minister to those who are heirs of salvation. We see that in the book of Hebrews, chapter 1. I'll just very briefly refer to it. It's verse 14. Are they, that's angels, not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Friends, sometimes you might think it's all too hard being a Christian. But you don't know, because you can't see, that God has made provision for you. He has ordered his angels concerning you, because you're a child of God. He has given us not only his Holy Spirit, but also angelic protection. But let's not get dispirited and discouraged and think that it's all too difficult. It isn't, as a Christian. Because there are mighty supernatural forces sent by God to help you in what is a spiritual battle in this world, which will end in heaven for every child of God. I thank God that that battle has been won by Christ Jesus. But just to show how much Christ cares for the lost, we have this parable told from verses 11 to 14. For the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. Friends, mankind was lost. Lost in the garden after the Garden of Eden. Shut out, as we were looking at last week with the kids club, shut out and guarded by an angel. We can't see the Garden of Eden now because it's a spiritual place that was once part of this world. It's now barred to all human beings. And as a result, all of us are lost. All of us became lost. But the Lord Jesus was sent to find those who were lost. Verse 12, how think ye? If a man have 100 sheep, and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99, and goeth into the mountains, and seeketh that which is gone astray? And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. Even so it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven, that one of these little ones should perish. Isn't it wonderful to know that it's not the will of God that any should perish. And I think he is talking about children. But he's also talking about the children of God. He cares for us. And friends, if we see anyone turning away or turned away from the faith, we should be as faithful as the Lord Jesus is in seeking them, seeking their return. He is willing, we are all, as it were, to follow in the Lord Jesus' example as the great shepherd of the sheep, who would leave 99 to seek the one who is lost. And part of that is in the way we behave, and our attitude to others, our attitude of love and concern, never of disrespect, never despising any, but having that same attitude, seeking to save the lost. Because, friends, the result of being lost is pointed out in these verses, in verses 8 and 9. It is eternal torment in the absence of God's company. It could not be more serious. But I thank God that he sought me out, that he seeks out all who are lost. And friends, if you don't know peace with God in your heart today, well, can I tell you that the Lord Jesus is the only one who can give it to you? The Lord Jesus came for you. He laid down his life for you. I remember when I became a Christian, realizing, as someone told me, that if I had been the only person on earth, Christ would have died for me. And the same goes for you. Christ came for you. He didn't just come for a blanket, as it were, job. He came for individual salvation, because he cares for you and for me, and he knows you and me by name. So friends, as we come to a close, may we, first of all, remind ourselves of that right attitude to be as little children, to be childlike in our faith, not to think that we've got to make it complicated by using science and all sorts of other methods to understand what the Bible says. We should come as children to their parents. We should come in the same attitude of humility to the Word of God. We should watch, as Christians, our personal holiness and not allow ourselves to fall in our own standards, and see that in the context of others, our behaviour is all the more important, that we will be held to account for any that we have led astray by our own wrong conduct. And friends, finally, let us be ever on the lookout for those who have gone astray, that we might have that same attitude as the Lord Jesus Christ, to tenaciously leave no stone uncovered in seeking their return to the fold. Amen.
Amen.